Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
If the Lord be God, then serve him. 1 Kings 18. Would you turn up with me? 1 Kings 18. Verse 1, verse 17 to 39, verse 41 and 45. Brother Hakey, is that Brother Hakey, is that switch on by you or is it off? Off? On. We're all pretty warm? Lovely. Turn it off. When it gets lovely, you're too comfortable. If it gets cold, please, somebody, give me a wave and we'll put them on again. It's horrible to be cold. Is it warm enough, Pastor? Yes, all right, confirmation. What's that? Mouth of two witnesses. Like it out of three, would you? Warm enough, Pastor? All right, 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. For those of you who don't know the story, there'd been a drought. Verses 17 to 39. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 23, Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Verse 25, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. That's important to notice. He did all these things because he'd already received a word from God to do them. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the water and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Verse 45. It came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Our text is in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's all pray. Father, that your spirit might be in the midst of your own word tonight. We might learn and be encouraged, and hearing your word, that we might perceive the truth in that word for our lives today. Help us, Lord. Be with us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, Amen. And all the people said, Amen. It's interesting to look at the conditions then, and we're back here about 900 years before Christ, which means it's getting on towards 3,000 years ago, and the conditions now. And the conditions then were that there had been a drought. There had been no rain for 3.5 years, and as a result, there was a great famine. Israel, God's people, were in idolatry. And that famine was upon the land because of their idolatry. But God's servant Elijah was supernaturally sustained. You read about that in chapter 17. And God sustained him supernaturally right through that famine. That itself is a fascinating story at the brook Kerith or Cherith, whichever way you wish to say it. Elijah had responded to God during this period, but the people had halted. They had lost their hatred for sin, and they were not repulsed any longer by the sin which was so rife in the land. What are the conditions today? I want to suggest to you that they are very similar. There is a spiritual drought in our land today, exactly as there was then. And except for those who are supernaturally sustained, and there are those supernaturally sustained, at least they are those who are saved and baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, those who know the power and the presence of God in their life and are going on with God. Apart from those, that drought is touching the whole of humanity. But there is most definitely a sound of rain right across this world. God's trumpets are blowing in this generation in which you are living. God's watchmen are exhorting, God's spirit is moving, and the restoration message is touching the whole of the world today. There is, of course, always, as God moves, a need for human response. Never does God do all himself. There's always the God would act and there's the man would response. The world, of course, is in the grip of lies and deceits and all the counterfeits of Satan. And as these end days increase, we will see these lies and counterfeits increase also. When I say these end days, I'm getting to the stage where I feel like saying in these end hours, because that's the way I sense it within myself. The world is in the grip of idolatry, of wickedness, of divorce, of lusts, of foul habit patterns. Old standards are being broken down continually and not replaced by any new ones. God has been forsaken. Babylon is growing around about us in every area where we look. There is great sickness. There is great disease. We keep building new hospitals, but we don't pull the old ones down. They fill up and the new ones fill up. We have become a nation and a world of pleasure seekers, particularly in the West, just as God prophesied we would. Men's hearts are already beginning to fail them for fear, as the Lord Jesus said would happen as the end days come upon us. The earth's horizons are heavy with the clouds of doom. That there is no doubt about. Man's power to destroy himself and to destroy this system, this world that we're in, is already within his grasp. The world church, which the Word of God warns us about, is forming before our very eyes. And there are great organizations calling themselves Christian organizations worldwide today who are now abetting and aiding and giving finance to the rebels in many of the nations of the third world, encouraging the destruction and the collapse of the old systems as we have known them. Evil forces are rampant in this old world in which we live. Those things you all know. But we become hardened to them. And sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of the truth. Sometimes it's good to bring back to remembrance these things that we might assess what's happening. And like Israel of old in the story we've read, the world is indifferent to the imminent danger which is upon it. That danger, of course, being the judgments of God. I personally believe that those judgments are already starting in the world. The land is parched. The land is starving for the anointing of God. For Bible teaching that creates faith and that changes the lives of people. As we read the story, we find that Israel worshipped Baal back in Elijah's day. God's people worshipping a false god called Baal, which means master or possessor. And that's exactly what idols do. They can master and possess a person's life. And anything that masters us or possesses us becomes a Baal, as far as we are concerned, becomes our idol. We here wouldn't bow to idols of stone, idols of wood. We're unlikely even to bow to pigs or snakes or monkeys or some of these other gods that pagan religions bow to. But we do bow, nonetheless, to idols, not stone ones, but many of us are mastered. Many Christians are mastered and possessed by that old world system out there, with all its attractions, all its pulls, all its glitter, all looks so good. And yet, of course, everything we grasp out there has a thorn in it. And as you grasp that which glitters and looks good, it wounds you the moment you grasp it. And so many of you are aware of the truth of that. I wonder how many Baals in your personal life tonight. How many Baals that are robbing you and stripping you of all you could be in the Lord God. I wonder what you do with your time. You can think about these things as I'm talking, just to check your own personal lifestyle. Where are you on Thursday nights, for instance? Are you in a cell, in a church, in the home? Are you in the sanctuary of God? Are you worshiping? Or are you tied up with some Baal which has a predominance in your life? Some of you weren't here this afternoon. Might have been perfectly legitimate reasons, but why weren't you here this afternoon? What took precedence to being in the sanctuary of the Lord? Just such a few hours a week when the call is to come, be in the house of God, enjoy fellowship, learn from the Word of God so that you can apply it to your own life and begin to serve God. Where were you? Why aren't you in the meetings? And so you can keep questioning yourself to find out what Baals there are which have turned you away from serving your God and serving Him with commitment and faithfully and with zeal. I wonder if your subjection to that world system outside is such that you have no time for reading the Word of God, no time for prayer, no time for fellowshipping the saints. These are very pertinent questions, are very relevant to what I'm talking about tonight. Is your life full, perhaps, of some of Satan's wares and habits and desires and lusts and actions? Good question to ask yourself. Are the words of separation unto God and holiness and purity and perfection and commitment, words that seem slightly fantastic to you, words that seem somewhat unreal to you? If so, then you're in trouble, because these are the words that should be burning in your heart if you are zealous in serving God. Yet, in the midst of all the confusion of which so many of us do get caught up with, in the midst of all that confusion and clamor and noise and turmoil and uncertainty and pressure and unbelief, there is a sound of an abundance of rain. What a need we have for that latter rain that God promised. Amen. What a need for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these end days. Rain to soften hardened hearts. And there are many of them around. Rain to prepare the soil for God's word. Rain to water and to fill the empty cisterns of many lives and to enlarge the trickles until once again there are streams flowing in the desert. Rain so that the famine may be broken. All been promised, all beginning to happen. And we, God's people, can stand along the edge of those streams and guide others in that they might partake of these living waters as they begin to flow. I want to talk to you about Elijah's stand for a moment. Elijah demanded a religious showdown because of the national crisis that was upon the land, because of this drought which he had been responsible for. For God had told him to order that no rain should fall, and no rain did fall. And we have a similar spiritual drought. And the judgment of God is already beginning to pour out upon this whole world system. In many places in the world, we're told in these end days that God's going to begin to shake everything. And beloved, he's begun. Everything is being shaken in this world, nationally, politically, militarily, spiritually. Wherever you look, financially, everything's being shaken. The leaders can't solve the problems. The leaders can't get rid of inflation. The leaders can't get their budgets balanced. The leaders can't give full employment. The leaders can't solve the problems of the nations who are still fighting each other. something's gone wrong and the leaders haven't got the answers. There is a need of rain. We are in the same difficulties as Israel was in those old days. And the same problems are upon us with our homosexuality, with our lusts, with our vices, with our pornography, with our abortions, with all the things which are currently in dispute these days and more being accepted into our communities as laws are passed to condone them. These are the similar things which brought Israel to its destruction. In verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, we read, "And Elijah said unto all the people, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." His was bold preaching, and that same challenge is going out right across the world today to the church. Because we're coming into days when each one of you are going to make decisions. There are going to be pressures come upon you. And you're going to decide, yes, I'm for God, or no, I'm for Baal. And there's not one of you here tonight, I believe, that will not be making that decision in the years immediately ahead. How long halt ye between two opinions, between God and between Baal? We're in an era when those nine gifts of the Holy Spirit we've just spent several weeks talking about on Sunday afternoon are about to be manifested in a way which probably none of us have seen. We're in an era when those five ascension gifts, which at the moment are not recognized generally throughout the church and are not received, are going to be recognized and will begin to function with all the authority that their particular office puts upon them. The splits and the schisms which dishearten so many in the church will become even greater in some areas, but where the real flow of God is, there will be healing and there will be restoration and there will be a sweetness and a fellowship developing. You're going to see where the intellect of men will continue to try and take the place of the anointing of God, for this is what's been happening in the church for many years now. I talked to you this afternoon about those bishops of the Anglican Church in England and how they are theologians. This man about to be made a bishop who denies the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ, he is a professor of theology in a university. These are theologians. They probably know this word technically better than any of us here will ever know it. But they do not understand the truth of it. They do not understand the anointing that's in it. They are intellectual men. They are theologians. They have made the word difficult, whereas God made the word so simple so that even children could understand it. Is that right? Amen. Amen, that's right. Where organization and advertising is used in place of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. These are the things we're involved in today. How long halt ye between two opinions? You've all got to start making up your minds. If the Lord be God, then you've got to serve him. If Baal be God, then for heaven's sake, get out there and start serving Baal. But don't halt between two opinions. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I would that you are hot or cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Those strong words. They were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make up your mind. Be cold, be hot, choose me, choose Baal, but don't hang round in the middle. Don't halt between two opinions. The whole world is gradually at this moment being forced into one of two camps, and that's happening in the church. There's the worldly church with all its intellectualism, and there's the true church of God, the spiritual church, which is forming around about you. There's a great challenge from Elijah. Elijah was outnumbered by 450 of Baal's prophets to himself. 450 to 1. Read that in verse 19 and verse 22. He challenged Baal's prophets to a demonstration. He was a brave man, but God had told him to do it. He didn't challenge them to argue about theory. He didn't challenge them on theology. He did not challenge them regarding doctrines nor ideals. Certainly not with a demonstration of weight of numbers. For as I say, he was 1 to 450, and that would have been against him. But he challenged them to a demonstration of whom God was working with. He said, the God that answers, let him be that God. I asked for a show of hands this afternoon of how many really received something last Sunday night from God. How many hands were there? 14, is that right? Huh? 40. 15, all right, 15. Well, my wife would make a good evangelist, wouldn't she? 40, she said. 40. 15. That's tremendous, you know. You might say, well, a lot more people out in front, maybe. How many people here tonight who did not put your hand up this afternoon because perhaps you weren't here or at Sunday school teaching or wherever you were? How many genuinely received something from God last Sunday night? You're not just putting your hand up foolishly. You're putting it up before the Lord in sincerity. You received something from God last Sunday night. You didn't put your hand up this afternoon. Just put your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another 6. 21 now. 21 people received something from God last Sunday night. A demonstration of the presence of God in the midst. And that's exactly what Elijah said. He said, let the God that answers, let him be God. And the same challenge is right in this place here tonight. We read the story of what happened. He got the prophets of Baal to cut up their bullock, put it on the altar, and he gave them all day to yell and shout and cut themselves with knives and leap and dance and do whatever they wanted to do. And then in the evening, he took his bullock and he got them to pour 3 barrels of oil over that bullock. What did I say? Oil. Water. So that it would be wet and not ignite easily. He filled the trench with water. He made sure no one was going to say he had it all nice and tinder dry and there was a flash of lightning from heaven which caught it on fire, or he struck a flint and nobody noticed it. So he wasn't going to have any of that. Covered it with water 3 times. Then he called upon God, and God answered with fire, burnt the whole thing up, including all the water. What a demonstration. Glad for Elijah that God had told him to do it beforehand, aren't you? Amen. God had told him to do something, but there was a human response. Elijah had to do his part. Elijah had to respond, just the same as those servants in the Feast of Canaan had to respond when they took that water they'd put in those jars to the governor of the feast and served him out of it. They had to respond in faith, just as Peter had to get out of that boat and respond in faith. There's always a human response that is necessary. And if you want the power of God in your life, even if you want the starting points, I hope you've all had them. Salvation, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, consciousness moving into the presence of God, walking in obedience in his paths. Then there needs to be a response from each one of you if you want to know the presence of the Lord in your life. There were 7 steps, and I'm going to finish on this. There were 7 steps that Elijah took. And these 7 steps are for each one of us. These 7 steps are for you personally, if they're not already functioning in your life. And I've just taken these 7 steps out of that story. First of all, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I wonder how many of you have the altar of the Lord broken down in your life. One would wonder why you're sitting here if that's the case. And yet it is the case in many lives that they want God, they want to go on with God, they want to know the blessing of God, they want to know the salvation of God, they want to know the presence of God, they want to know the delivering power of God, they want to know the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want all these things, and yet the altar of the Lord is broken down in their lives and in their homes. He repaired the altar of the Lord. That's the first thing you've got to do. What do I mean by repairing the altar of the Lord? I mean, you've got to have an altar, not a literal one. You've got to have a place in your life where you read this word every day. How can you obey the king if you don't read his directions? You must read this word each day. You must pray each day. How can you walk with your God if you don't have relationship with him? How can you walk with anybody you don't know? You must read, you must pray, you must establish the altar of the Lord once again. That's broken down in your life. Secondly, he brought those 12 stones together. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Talking about bringing the tribes back, bringing God's people back into fellowship. And there's many here tonight, I have no doubt, that need to come back into fellowship with your brothers and your sisters. Strained relationships. Critical attitudes, wrong words been spoken, fellowship been broken, relationships been broken, sometimes husband and wife, sometimes children and parents and children, sometimes between brothers and sisters in the assembly. They need to be brought together if they're broken. There needs to be human response. You need to do something about re-establishing fellowship if that's broken somewhere in the body in which you relate. Thirdly, he dug a trench. And it says that he dug the dirt out from around the altar. He dug the dirt out from around the altar. I wonder how many of us need to dig some dirt out from around the altar of our lives. You know the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about wrong attitudes. Talking about wrong thought patterns. Talking about letting fantasies come into your mind. I'm talking about wrong acts. I'm talking about a wrong tongue, which says things that shouldn't say. A tongue which is critical. A tongue which instead of building up, tears down. A tongue which instead of being an expression of the love of Christ in your life, is an expression of bile because it is bitter, or because it is critical, or because it is resentful, or because it is jealous. We've got to dig the dirt out of the trench around the altar of the Lord. Fourthly, he put the wood in order. And wood speaks of humanity in the Word of God. It's talking about putting our lives in order, making this word the foundation for our life and getting it in order by obeying what the Lord tells us to do. If we do what God tells us to do, our life comes into order. And when our life comes into order, our life changes, our circumstances change. We suddenly begin to get peace. We suddenly begin to get joy. We suddenly begin to find fulfillment. Our attitudes change. Our aims change. Our concepts change. Our desires change. A revolution begins to take place within us. Not in a second, usually. It's a gradual process as we begin to walk according to the word of the Lord, getting our lives in order. Fifthly, he set the sacrifice on the wood. Romans 12:1, which says, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to our God. I wonder if you're really willing to do that. I wonder if life is so important to you, and all the pleasures of that life and the ambitions of that life out there, little short thing that it is. I wonder if the ambitions of that Babylonian system out there are such that it draws you into it so that you're not willing to make your life a sacrifice for your God. Very interesting question for each of us. He set the sacrifice on the wood. Are you willing to set your life upon the altar of your God? Sixthly, he baptized the altar 3 times.
I think you could take this as the baptism of salvation, the baptism in the blood of Christ, the baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are other possibilities, but there are three sound possibilities. For there is some reason why he baptized that altar three times. Seventhly, he then prayed for fire. God's requirements had been fulfilled. And because God's requirements had been fulfilled, fire fell. And the presence of God came into that place. And the bullock was burned. God received it as a burnt offering. It's just a story, of course, of the cleansing up. The cleansing of and the setting up of a life that has fallen in some of these areas. Putting a life back in order and setting direction. Because if you will do that, if you will clean yourself up, if you will set yourself up before God in obedience to him, if you will get your life in order according to this word and set direction in your God, you can be sure of one thing. You will begin to know the presence of God moving in your life. Now, where are you? Are you halting between two decisions? Are you tied up with logic, with your intellect, with your reasoning, with your senses? Depending upon sense knowledge in making your decisions, or is your direction determined by your faith in God? Serving the world or serving God? Dependent upon man's wisdom or dependent upon the word of God? Man and woman, boy and girl here tonight, I want to challenge you, if you need to make your decision tonight. There is a sound in this world and in this nation of an abundance of spiritual rain. These seven steps I've extracted from the story of Elijah are for each one of you and for me tonight. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will make them real to you. I want you to decide tonight, if necessary, that you'll put them into effect. Because if you'll put them into effect and get them working, you can expect the fire of God to fall upon you in the sense God will presence himself in your life in an even greater way than perhaps you've experienced to date. And presencing himself with you, you will find that the things perhaps you've been praying for long years will suddenly begin to materialize in your life. God has a pattern. We so often want all the results with no desire to obey his pattern. Tonight I've given you what that pattern is.